My name is Paul. I serve as the executive pastor here. I know it's the 11 a.m., so for many of you, this is going to feel a little bit delayed, but we rent this space, obviously, from Browns. We rent our office space down at 409. And so on Sunday morning when we show up, it's always interesting what we're going to find, whether it be from a party in here the night before or whatnot. This morning there was several shoveling in the side banks of some vomit that had to happen and whatnot. But this morning actually was a really interesting one. It actually elevated to the top of the list of Sunday mornings at Terra. We could not get in the building at all. Normally the setup crew arrives here around between 6 and 6:30. Our system down in our office space was shut down. We couldn't open any of the doors. Fortunately, we were able to wake up our landlord at about 6:30 this morning. They were able to come down. We got in at 8. I share that for this. What took us, normally what set up here takes about 2 hours or so for this and for our kids' space so that we can get our 9 a.m. service off the ground. What normally takes about 2 hours, a little bit maybe more than that, we got done in 45 minutes today. So I just want to say thank you to the 10 or 12 people who were here much before they needed to be here this morning and just waiting in the cold and whatnot. So thank you for those of you who serve on a regular basis. Thank you for those of you who come and serve. We never know what we're going to find here on a Sunday morning. But we are here and we're on. We were only 10 minutes away from canceling service and sending everybody up to Saratoga because we couldn't get in, but we're here and we're worshiping and we're going to study the Bible. This morning, we're actually going to take a break. We kind of fell into a tradition at Terra Nova, I think right from the beginning, where we took the first Sunday of the year and we took a break from whatever series we were doing. We always do an Advent and a Christmas series, so before we get back into that series that we were doing before that, we've always taken a break, taken the first year, and just use it as a week to really practically try to apply Scripture, to really practically try to give ideas of what it means to look back on our lives of the year and that's in review, what it means to look ahead to the year that's coming up, and then just try to figure out how it is we can be better pilgrims of Christ. So that's what we're going to do today. We're not going to take a text like we normally do and study it, unpack it, teach from it. We're just going to use a psalm. It's a psalm that we already read. It's Psalm 139. We're going to use that as a springboard to get into a time of just talking and looking back at the year and looking ahead at 2014. So it's a slightly different sermon structure, but that's how we're going to work for today. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. If you do have a Bible, go ahead and take that out. We're going to be at Psalm 139. Should be about right dead in the center of your Bible. If you're taking one of these Bibles that the greeters are passing out, you can feel free to keep this. Psalm 139 is where we're going to spend our time. I'm going to read 18 verses, actually. But we're really just going to, when I get done with that, we're just going to focus in on one of the verses. I want to read all 18 just to kind of put a lot of the goodness of God around the verse that we're going to sit in and use as a springboard today. So Psalm 139, we're going to start in verse 1. Should be on the screen as well. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright, is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Let's just take a minute and pause and pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for passages of Scripture like this that just remind us of how sovereign and how good and intimate and loving and personal you are. That you created us even before the days of this earth were formed. You created us. You know us. You know all the words of our mouth before we speak them. Father, these are good truths that I hope that can just take root in our minds, in our hearts, that we can latch on to, and that can just be anchors to our soul and a bedrock of our faith. Father, we love you and we love Jesus, and I pray this time is one that blesses us and calls us to deeper affections of you. It's in your name. Amen. All right, here's how I hope we can spend our time this morning. I think so much of what we just read in this psalm actually can just kind of be condensed down, boiled down, to focus on one verse. It's verse 5, if you want to look at that. Verse 5 is the one that says, "You've hemmed me in behind and before, and your hand is upon me." And this is what I want to use as a springboard. This is actually how I want to outline the rest of our day. I want us to see the three things that are right here before us. First, that we have a God who has hemmed us in completely. He's hemmed in our past days fully. He knows, he's ordained, and he's led us through everything that has brought us to where we are now. Even the darkness of our past, the deepest darkness that we might have, he knows, and yet he still loves us and pursues us. The truth is, our past lives have been carried along by and cannot escape the grace of God. The second thing that's right here is that not only is God a God who's hemmed in our past, but he's hemmed in our future. He reigns over the days that are to come. He knows the words that are on our mouths before we even speak them. He knows he has all of our days accounted for, lined up, even before we've even taken our first breath or opened our eyes. So all of the future, whatever that may come, whatever may give us worry or anxiety or concern about the days ahead, these things cannot outpace the reach and the provision of our Lord. The third thing that's in the verse that we'll use our outline is that his hand is upon us right now. He's present with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And even though we may try to, or maybe even at times not realize we're trying to, we cannot escape, we cannot flee from his presence. We may be unable to sense his presence every waking moment, but the reality is that he is with us. Our lives should be one that are constantly abiding in the joy and the goodness of his presence. You put all these three things together, and what does it lead the psalmist to do in verse 6? It says that it's the knowledge, this idea that God is so sovereign that he has ordained all these things. It's too wonderful. It's beyond him. Our minds can't even wrap our brains around this. It's a beautiful and mysterious thing that can get us to a couple different places. We can find such deep comfort in it, or it can actually be intimidating, maybe even a little put-offish or unnerving at times. But I hope we can get to where the psalmist is, because I think the psalmist uses it here with this idea of overflowing praise and comfort and joy in who God is. So the goal this morning is to spend time on each of these three things, to know and to trust that God has our past hemmed in. So we're going to look back, reflect back on 2013, to know that he's got our days in the future hemmed in as well, so to look ahead to 2014. And also to take some time just to assess where we are as pilgrims abiding in the presence of Christ right now because his hand is upon us. So let's go to that first one and this idea that he's hemmed in our past. This is going to be familiar for a lot of us. Either we're familiar with this psalm or we're just deeply familiar with this idea or this notion that God has brought us through things. He's carried us through the past. He's walked alongside us. He's guided us through whatever the maze is of our life to bring us right here and to right now. But what I hope is that we can actually take the time now and maybe even over the next few days to pause and to just consider that, not just from an intellectual standpoint, but actually let it to move to transform our hearts. I hope we can take the time over the next few days before you get too far into 2014 to look back and allow those things to just kind of, what happened in the last year, allow those things to come back through your memory, and not for the sake of like, figuring out what you accomplished or what you did or what may have gotten done, but actually to look back and give thanks to God for things that he's done in our lives. And I understand right out of the gate here when we talk about reflecting back on a year or a season of life that it's going to well up in many of us such different emotions because 2013 may have brought you through a lot of different places. And I hope what we can see, regardless of what we're looking back on, is that what the Psalm 23 says, a psalm that we're all familiar with, is that the same God who leaves us beside still waters or green pastures and blesses us, it's the same God who leaves us through the shadow and the valley of death. And it's the same God who provides discipline and correction from his rod. That same God is the God who prepares a table for us and makes our cups overflow. There's this beautiful contrast right in Psalm 23. So what was 2013 for you? For some of you, I know I've heard so many stories that it was a year of blessing. It was a year of just green pastures and still waters. Maybe it was a new home, a new job, maybe a new child, which I suppose could be stressful and blessing. No. Maybe it was an abundant provision of just time and resources. So that was a stress-free year for you. I don't know what 2013 was for you. Maybe it was a year where you were able to find a place to serve, whether at the church or maybe in some other ministry or organization. You just found a place to serve that really lined up with your gifts. And you just found a joy in serving in 2013 that you hadn't experienced before. Possibly 2013 was a year where you actually did the job and the hard work of wrestling through a sin, uncovered what it was to be an idol for you, turned that over, repented, confessed, and actually found the comfort and the forgiveness of Christ in a new and a deep way that you've never experienced before. Maybe 2013 was the first year that you started following Christ. Maybe you were actually baptized in 2013. These are all great things. And I also recognize 2013 could have been a difficult year, maybe marked by broken or strained relationships. Maybe loved ones pass away. Maybe there was a season of doubt in your family or for yourself. Friends moving away. Whatever the difficulty was in 2013, maybe managing change that just happened, small changes can add up just to cause stress. My encouragement for us today is two things. The first one I've already alluded to. I want to just remind us that it's the same God who's hemmed in our past that provides us a path along green pastures and still waters, these blessings. It's the same God who leads us through the trials and the valleys of life. And the second encouragement I want to give us is actually something we already sang about earlier today. It's in Come Thou Fount, where we talk about this idea of raising an Ebenezer. What we're talking about here is something that's throughout scriptures of this idea of creating a monument or creating something permanent that you can look back on, you can reflect on, and see the goodness of God in your life. My challenge for us today is going to be one, can we be like the psalmist in Psalm 77? And it says, I will remember the works of the Lord. You see, throughout the Psalms, we're actually encouraged, whole of scripture, but the Psalms seem to do this just in more than any other place. They encourage us to meditate, to reflect, to ponder, to consider, to remember the works of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, God calls his people to do this. God calls his people to do this exercise, but not just an intellectual one. He actually calls them to do something with their hands. Very practical things of building a monument, build an altar, write something down, create a festival, create a tradition. And why? The answer is so that we can actually remember what God has done in our lives. There were symbols or reminders that he was the God who provided at a time when they needed. He was the God who rescued them when they needed rescuing. He was a God who came and met them. Let's look at, I want to give you just one example, just in case you're not familiar with this idea. Turn in your Bible over to Joshua 4. I'll give you a little bit of background before I read the piece that we're going to read today. But where we are in Joshua 4 is the nation of Israel has spent 400 years slavery in Egypt. They came out of that. They crossed the Red Sea. This is probably a story where a lot of us are familiar with. And then they spent 40 years wandering through the desert. At the end of that, Joshua takes over leadership from the nation of Israel, and they're about to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. And Christ gives, or God gives Joshua a commandment at the beginning of chapter 4 to tell the leader of each of the 12 tribes to take a stone out of the Jordan when they cross it. And out of that, when they get to the other side, they're going to put the 12 stones together and make an altar. And here's what I want us to see. I want us to see why God calls us to do these things. The answer is in verse 19. I'll read five verses there. So Joshua 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why does God have us do this? Why does God make us put together really practical and tangible ways of remembering his work? The answer is relatively simple and frank. We're people with really bad short-term memories about the work of God in our lives. So what I would like to actually cause us all to consider and challenge for now, as we look back on 2013, before too much time goes away and we forget the hand of God in our lives in the last year, not what do you just need to look back on and remember, but what do you need to look back on and remember and make something permanent out of? What do you need to do to make it, to memorialize these things in your lives so that you can look back at a time in the future and actually be encouraged and reminded of what God has done? There's a really good discipline that's beneficial here. It's the spiritual discipline of journaling, which I know is going to, maybe cause different emotions for a lot of you when I say that. I am not the best journaler. I'm not. I haven't been. I have found great fruit in that discipline when I've done it. One specific thing that I've not been too good at, although I've always had a desire to improve, is this idea of prayer journaling. Having an actual journal of writing down prayers, considering that, praying through them, looking back through. I'm not the best at this, but my wife and I actually set out a number of times in the last couple of years to try to improve on this. 2013, we actually did some things that worked. We found an app. Technology is great when it comes to this stuff. It's making some of these things so much easier. But we found an app that we can both have on our phone and our computers, and we've kept a common prayer journal together. And, you know, I'm not sharing that with any way of trying to pat my wife or myself on the back. I'm sharing it because we've been trying to improve, and we've actually improved. And 2013 has actually been a good year for us when it comes to praying and working through a prayer journal. And you know what it's done for us is it's actually cemented our faith. It's actually allowed us to sit there on the couch some nights and look back through and see the hand of God moving. We're like, oh, God really is listening. God really is answering these prayers, because far too often we would forget these things. The second thing that it's done is actually it's causing us a greater desire to keep praying. Now that we've seen and we can witness firsthand that God is moving in these things, it's kind of cemented our faith, and it's just kind of caused us to pray more. So I would encourage you guys to try that, to try to improve on what it is to pray and have a prayer journal. Write it out, use an app. Technology is great when it comes to this. But there's one more piece from the answer in Joshua 4 I don't think we can miss, because I don't think this idea of giving memorial to something that God has done in our lives is to be just for us. I think the answer is clear that's in Joshua. What it's actually calling us to is not just the encouragement and edification for ourselves, although it's really good for that. It's actually an idea to call out in a missional perspective, to allow this, whatever it is that you're going to memorialize, allow others to see it so that they ask the question, what does that mean? What does this altar mean? Or what does that family tradition mean? Or what does that piece of art mean on your wall? And you can give them an answer and say, oh, well, I made that because this is when God did this in my life. It's a beautiful way to talk about mission and a conversation starter when we think about this and sharing others with Christ. So I'd go one step further with my encouragement for you as you reflect back on 2013. Consider these things. Give thanks to these things. Think about what it means to make them permanent, memorialize them, and do it in a way that others can see it and share it and figure out a way that these things can bless other generations. This is especially true for our children, how these things can bless others for years to come. I'll share with you a story. My grandmother actually did this for me in 2013. I wasn't even aware that she was doing this. She actually passed away. I shared this story at the 9 a.m. My mother was here. She cried at this story. My grandmother passed away in 2012, and over the past 18 months or so, my mother and her siblings have been going through my grandmother's possessions, kind of separating them out, and then kind of returning them to different members of the family as they felt appropriate, whatever those things might be. And I think it was earlier this fall, my mother came home from one of those trips. She handed me a stack of cards and letters and whatnot. These were all things that, as a little boy, I had written and sent to my grandmother. So it was, first of all, just a lot of fun to read what your 13-year-old hand writes to your grandmother and what considers important. But there was something in the middle of that stack that I want to share with you. It's this. It's going to be on the screen behind me as well. There should be a picture of this. I'll read this to you. You can read along as well. It says, I, Paul Gordon, have realized that I am a sinner, and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying on the cross for me. I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Saved, August 6, 1989, at Word of Life. Honestly, I can remember that. I can remember being at Word of Life, the summer camp there as a young boy, and responding to a call by Jack Wharton to be saved. I remember that clearly. I have no memory of this card. None at all. And I must have made it. I must have sent it on to my grandmother, because my grandmother was the one who kind of rallied our family, encouraged our family to go to this summer camp. So maybe I made it and sent it to her as just a way of saying thanks. But it was returned to me 25 years later. You know what it did? I've now used this as a bookmark in my Bible, because it returns to me the joy of my salvation. It's a beautiful thing that was made permanent, and I didn't even know I was doing this, but it was returned to me because my grandmother was faithful to keep it for 25 years. What does this look like for you? What does it look like for 2013? I've seen so many good examples of this. I know Pastor Phil Taylor, who was here and has moved on. You guys remember Phil, most of you will. There was a couple years ago, there was a verse in Hosea that was super meaningful and important in his life, and his wife made a painting out of it. And it now hangs on his wall in his office, and he tells everybody about that story. What does it look like to make a memory of what God is doing in your life? Is it writing a poem? Is it just writing down in a journal? Is it painting? Is it taking wood or stone and making something? We're all creative people. We all have a unique way of making art and creating these things. And I think God wants us to do that for his glory, and so that we can share him with others. And I'll say it again. If you're here and you're looking back at 2013, and it's actually a year or a season of life, you're looking to just forget. It's been a hard year, and you just want to move on through, because thinking about that is not going to be welcoming. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry because I can pretend to understand whatever it was. I can just say I'm sorry because I know what it's like to actually want to forget a season of life. But I think we would miss something if we did that. Because it's in those moments that I think we can feel and see the presence of God and his hand in our lives more than in the blessings sometimes. So don't move past those seasons thinking you want to just forget them. Remember that he has hemmed you in. He knows exactly where you are and what you've been through. I'd encourage you just to have faith in the God who is light in the deepest darkness you might have. He's faithful. The other thing I would give you is just words to encourage you from the prophet Isaiah. This is going to be on the screen behind me as well. This is what Isaiah 43, 18 to 19 says. It's such encouraging and refreshing words. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Such an encouraging verse. And what it does is it reminds us that we're not just to be people who are looking back on what God has done. It's important, but it's not the only thing. Because just like verse 5 in Psalm 139, that yes, he is a God who's hemmed us in our past, he's also a God who's hemmed in our future. And this calls us to be looking to the future, looking at what God's doing, looking at what he's making new. The days ahead are his. He's already there. He knows each of them intimately. And the truth is, whatever anxiety or concern or thoughts that well up in us or desire to work and to plan and to change these things, whatever those are, they don't outpace the reach and the provision of our Lord. He's making new things, making beautiful things, things for his glory. I think if we truly understand this, and we can move this from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, I think that's the challenge for us, is how do we actually live this out? How do we actually trust him with these things? As I thought about this, I think for me, I think this is probably true for more than just me in this room, I think I actually have an easier time trusting God with the big things in life, or even the more eternal things in life, like my future salvation, than I actually do trusting him with a really busy Wednesday. Or a hectic Wednesday because there's kids running around the house and chores are left undone. There's meals that need to be cooked. Or just I look ahead to a busy week and a project and I don't know how that's going to get done. I have a better time trusting God with eternal salvation than I do with that. But he calls us to trust him with those things. And so how can 2014 be a year where we're able to grow in trusting him in the everyday life? How can we know that he has our future hemmed in, so that when we look ahead to changes, whatever it may be, new jobs, growing children, leaving the home, or children looking for school and work, whatever these things are, the uncertainty that can kind of cause us stress and anxiety, can we remain people at peace because we know God is sovereign? Can we look ahead to these things and know that we're called to strive towards them, but not actually outpace the work of God, not move faster than the timing of God? And how do we pray for these things? How do we look to the future and know we need to pray for them, but pray for them not out of a place of worry or anxiety? I think so often when we pray for the future things, we're praying because we're worried about them, but can we pray out of a place where we're actually just trusting his sovereign hand that he's knit this all together. And this is another mysterious balance that Scripture has for us, that we are to be people who wisely seek out, we wisely plan for and work towards future things, but we're not to do these things out of doubt or anxiety or do these things with doubt or anxiety, because we have to trust that he has the future. The paradox or the comparison that Scripture gives us is the sparrow in the gospel. You might be familiar with this, where he calls the sparrow or he says things, if I provide for the sparrow, how much more will I provide for you? The idea is that God will give us what we need when we need it. The other animal that Scripture uses, though, is Proverbs uses the ant as an example of what it looks like to work and to diligently prepare and to save in the days of feast and prosperity, because days of feast and prosperity won't be always. So how do we balance these things out? I think actually we find ourselves as people on either end of the spectrum. We tend to be one or we tend to be the other more than we tend to find ourselves in the middle. We tend to be people who are going to say, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm carefree. I live a carefree life. God will provide. I don't need to worry about that. And maybe we're just not really good at managing time or resources now because we're just not worried at all about the future. And this is, I think, where I tend to fall too. We tend to be people who are capable and can work at being better or providing more, saving more, and improving our lives. We can tend to try to fall more towards the ant side of things, where we can do things and get them done quickly. But how do we come into the middle? How do we find the right balance biblically of these things? These things that call us to wait upon the Lord, but yet seek him earnestly. Or to remain quiet and hear the still small voice of the Lord, yet cry out to him in anguish because we're seeking him as though our very lives depended on it. You see, if we're to sit down and write down something that we can think of that's coming up in the year ahead, I would imagine it's going to well up in you one of two things. One, it's going to well up in you worry or anxiety because you're not sure how much time you're going to have, money you're going to have, or the ability to get these things done. And it's going to cause anxiety for you. Or, like me, when I tend to think about those things, I tend to start planning, setting goals, working, trying to figure out how I can accomplish that. What do I have to do to get there? What do I have to do to make more time in my schedule? And quite honestly, I think this is where I fall. The downside to this for me is I too often just rely on my own ability, not enough on God. That's where I am on this spectrum. But I love the contrast that the Scripture gives us. Trust like the sparrow, work like the ant. Be like the sparrow, trusting that God will give you what you need. Work and plan accordingly for the future like the ant does. Because both the ant and the sparrow actually trust on God and both rely on God. So how do we do this well? Can we move from talking about this to move down maybe to a really practical level? What is it that we can do better to kind of help move us into a more biblical balance of these things? I'd give us two spiritual disciplines I think really kind of target in and hone in on this idea. First one's praying, and the second one is being in God's word in search of his promises. So if we're at a point which feels so natural to our culture to make resolutions and set goals for the year ahead, I'd encourage you with these two things. How can you be praying more regularly? How can you be reading Scripture more regularly? I want to give us a couple different ideas, because if the future days do well up in you anxiety and worry about these things, I'd encourage you to pray, but pray really heart prayers. What you're really feeling, what you're really worried about. Give your cares, cast your cares upon the Lord. And I would really encourage you to read the Bible. And maybe read the Bible specifically looking for the promises of God. Find them. Believe them. Hold on to those things. Be more like a sparrow and trust. Or, like I said, if the future days are just a well up in you, a desire to do something and to get things done, I'd encourage you to pray and pray prayers of thanksgiving for what God is doing, not necessarily what we're doing, to grow into humility. I would encourage you to reorient the priorities of your life to actually work less. Spend more time humbly praying and in the Scriptures and looking through the Scriptures to find the places where it means to work for God for his glory, not for our own edification, not for our own glory. So some really practical things I'd encourage us with to kind of grow in these things. First thing I would encourage you with is find a mentor. If you're desiring to be a better person of prayer and in the Scripture more, find somebody who you view in your life who does this well. Sit down with them. Take them out for coffee. Say, how do you do this? What have you done in your life to get you to the point you're at now? Listen to them. Follow what they do. They probably have really good advice for you. Here's a couple other examples. I share them only by way of encouragement. Again, not by any way of boasting. My sister, I think, actually does this well. My sister has a heart for prayer. It's a beautiful thing to see. She also has three daughters. Each of those daughters have godparents. Nicole and I happen to be one of them. What my sister does every year, she makes us a calendar. And she puts pictures on it, and then we pin the calendar up on in our kitchen in our house. And so when we flip the calendar, or anytime we look at the calendar, on there my sister writes a prayer that she wants prayed for her child that month. And so anytime we look at the calendar, we can be reminded to pray for our goddaughter or our niece. The beautiful thing is my sister knows how she wants people to be praying for her daughter because she knows them so well. She lives with them. She's training them up. So it's a beautiful in that aspect, and it's just a great reminder for us because it just plugs in constant prayer into our life every time that we look at that calendar. So what does this look like for you? What if you were to take a calendar? Maybe I'm not really a person of physical calendars other than that, but what if you took your calendar app, took a couple moments or sat down and wrote out a prayer that you wanted to pray in January, February, March, April, so on through the year, and set up a reminder to come through in your calendar that it just flashes up, and then maybe once a week or once a month, you can pray a prayer that you've already written now. Might be a good way to try to improve on praying. If you're just kind of struck at a loss of what to pray and how to pray, pick up a book of prayers. The church history has been great with just giving us prayers that we can read and use as our prayers. One that I would really recommend to you is called Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers that's packed, really packed with good theology, great prayers that are kind of like poems. They're short, one page, one small page. You can probably read it in 2 minutes. And what if you were to take that and read one a day or one a week for a while? Or if you like to read, pick up a book on prayer. Really, there's a lot of good ones. One that's relatively newer and I think is really good is a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. It's really helpful. It's a great read, very pastoral, will really encourage your heart and your prayer life. The elders at Terra are actually going to be working through this book in 2014. The only caution I give you when we talk about these things is don't allow these things, reading about prayer, to trump actually praying. That's the only caution I would give you. We need to practice the discipline of prayer to really improve in it. When it comes to scripture, I'm so encouraged when I hear so many of you finding creative ways to read and memorize scripture more. I'll just share stuff that I've heard many of you talk about, redeeming your commute to work back and forth by using audiobook and just allowing the scripture to be played. If you don't know, christianaudio.com right now is actually giving away the ESV Bible for free as an audiobook, I think for the first week of January, somewhere in there. So I'd encourage you to go there, christianaudio.com, and you can get the ESV Study Bible for free. Go to any website or app where you can read a Bible through any amount of time you want to set up, and it'll email you automatically every day pieces of scripture. And sit down and read those things at your desk or in your email, whatever. Or just find 30 more minutes. 30 minutes. Wake up 30 minutes earlier. Take your lunch break. Find 30 minutes there. Watch TV less 30 minutes at night. Or be on social media 30 minutes less. And just sit down with a Bible and a pen. And just write things down. Circle things. Highlight things. If you need help with how to get started on that, reading the Bible is not something that maybe you're used to or have learned a lot about. One good book that's really helpful I'd encourage you to pick up is a book called Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. Pastor Daniel actually did a study of this a couple years ago. But the chapters are really short, and there's exercises in there that are really helpful. It just kind of allows us to read Scripture new ways or to figure out a different way to read Scripture and mine it for what it's worth. Aim small. Maybe don't set out to read the whole Bible by the end of February or by the end of the year. Pick a book. Pick one book of the Bible and just read it deeply, slowly. Pick up a commentary, a study guide, a devotional on that book. And just work through one book this year. One book of the Bible all year long. Get out of it everything that you can possibly get out of that book. The final thing I would encourage us with here, from a practical perspective, do this in the context of others. Do this with us. Pray with others out loud. Get in the habit of praying out loud and reading scripture with others and talking about these things. I realize it might be a bit risky, maybe even a bit exposing, because we don't feel comfortable doing this, but there's huge benefit in praying out loud with others and just taking the risk and spontaneously praying with others who need prayer in the moment, or reading scripture and sharing words of scripture, actual words of scripture back and forth, are so encouraging both for the person sharing and the person receiving. So I would encourage you to do that in context of community. Great place to do that is tribe. Tribes are our small groups here at Terra Nova. We do this exercise regularly as part of our tribes. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe do it more transparently and regularly as part of your tribes. I'd encourage you guys to be talking about this at your next tribe gathering, whenever that is in the next couple of weeks. How is it you can improve in praying in Scripture? Find ideas that people are doing, share ideas, what you want to do. Hold each other accountable to growing in these things. Ultimately, here's what I hope. I hope 2014 and the year ahead is one where we as individuals and as a group of people can find a way to follow hard after him this year. As the psalmist says, it's a year where we're not going to allow complacency or just this idea of not living with a lack of urgency that Scripture calls us to, that these things aren't going to kill our spiritual motivation this year. That's what I hope 2014 is. It's a year where all of us can find a place in our lives to just reorient some piece of our lives to follow him more fully and deeply. He's hemmed us in behind. He's hemmed us in before. What does it mean that he has his hand ever upon us? And I think Scripture gives this idea a number of different ways throughout the book, this idea that God dwells with us, he's present with us, he abides with us, he communes with us, he talks with us, he calls us to abide in him, to dwell in his word, to seek his presence. There's a number of different ways Scripture calls us to this idea. And what the Scripture tells us here is that these things is where we experience the fullness of joy, is in his presence. And actually, you know what? I think from a very philosophical or theological perspective, many of us here today are going to agree with this idea or this concept about God. You see, if you're a theist and if you're a good theist, I think you actually have to aspire to these things or hold to these things, that in order for God to be a good God or a God that's worthy of being a good God, he has to have this aspect of being all-present, omnipresent, or all-knowing, omniscient. Otherwise, I'm not sure what good your God is if you're a theist, if you don't believe these things, that God is present. He's present at every point in space and time. He knows our thoughts. He knows our mind. Our hearts can't hide a thought from him. These things just make sense if you want a God worthy of following. And I think that may make sense from a theological perspective, and we can say it's true of our God, but I think where we start to move from theism more towards Christianity is that we believe these things are true of our God, and our God chose to come and dwell with us, to be with us, to abide with us. Our God isn't just a distant being that we ascribe worth to. No, our God is a God of present reality. He's active in our lives. And I think how much different, the challenge for us to be considering is how much different would my life, your life look if we actually believed these things in our head, in our heart, that Christ is present with us. He knows us fully and yet loves us. See, I think like some of the other things we've already discussed this morning, I think we tend to be on a spectrum again. I think we tend to be people who consider too much of the past, whatever fears or anxiety or doubt that may cause because of what our past is, or we spend too much people thinking about the future and what we can achieve or what we can't do. And I think we just forget. And the challenge for us is to try to figure out how we can be like a pendulum and stop swinging between extremes and try to come back to the middle and live in the now, to be better present at feeling and knowing the hand of God in our lives in the current moments, to be more intentionally abiding with Christ as he calls us to in John 15. That's a great passage of Scripture on the idea of abiding in Christ, John 15. I won't be able to spend time there today. I encourage you guys to go to John 15 and spend time there. And the word abide there and throughout Scripture is actually an interesting one. I think we know the word abide. We don't really use it an awful lot in our nomenclature. I think there's many ways abide can be used. I think it's used several ways throughout the Scripture. One of those things is to just this idea of accepting without rejection. So like, I will abide by your decision. That's one way it can be used. Another way is to just to wait. We can abide or to remain in a state that can be either physical or emotional or spiritual. Or it can this idea of enduring without yielding is an important concept of abide. And I think Scripture actually calls us to all of these things when it calls us to abide in Christ. It calls us to abide without rejecting the authority of Christ in our lives. It calls us to wait for Christ, to remain with Christ, to remain present with him. And almost always it has a tone of long-suffering to it, like a long-term aspect to it, patiently waiting to remain in a posture or a place that's at the feet of Christ despite whatever the circumstances are around us. And I think what's important is if all this is true, if we can say that God is present in our lives, we cannot live or be apart from the presence of God, and we're talking about this idea of experiencing that, the question isn't how can God be more present in my life or how can God abide more with me or how can I abide more with God or how can I abide in Christ. That's not the question. The question actually is how can we, only by the grace of God, live each day and moment to actually perceive or be aware of the presence and the joy of God that is constant and there. I believe the answer actually is one not sure our generation actually really likes. I think it actually comes down to this. I think it comes down to discipline, training, hard work, regularly and consistently putting ourselves in a position and a posture to experience the presence of God. Spiritual disciplines like confession, worship, individual and corporate, praying, reading scripture, things I've already talked about a little bit, fasting for his presence, contemplation, memorizing scripture. These are the things we call spiritual disciplines, and these are the things that can awaken our hearts and our minds to the fuller presence, the fuller reality of God in our everyday aspect of life. It can cause us to have a deeper understanding. And I'll be clear, we don't teach, I'm not trying to say here, the Bible's clear on this, spiritual disciplines don't earn us any merit, they don't give us any more grace with God. But what they can do, and what Scripture tells us they can do, is that they can put us in a place and in a position and in a state of mind where we can perceive the grace of God more fully in our lives. It puts us in a place where we can actually experience the comfort and the joy of Christ, know these things fuller. I actually love what Tim Keller, somewhat on this idea, tweeted recently. Tim Keller is a pastor of a large Presbyterian church in New York City. And sometime in the last couple weeks, I'm not exactly sure on the timing, he had a tweet with Tim Keller session. I follow him on Twitter, so I saw it. And somebody asked him a question. Why does our generation struggle with the idea, the reality, and the experience of God in our lives? And I think Tim Keller's answer was really short. It was Twitter, so it had to be short, right? But it was short, but I think it was really poignant. He said, distraction. It's easier to pray, or it's easier to tweet than to pray. Which, again, I get is an ironic answer when you're in the middle of tweeting. But I think his point's clear. In an age and in a generation where so much thing is speed and automation and to get things done, there's a mass amount of information out there we can so easily access at any given point. There's an app for anything you could possibly think of. I'm amazed at what time sometimes there's apps out there for. But what I think this sets us up for is it sets us up to be searching for a quick fix. It sets us up to be searching for, I'll abide in Christ, like I can do it quickly because I have this, and it flashes up and gives me a notification. And I don't think we can experience the presence of God that quickly. It's not the biblical idea of long-suffering and patience and enduring in the presence of the Lord. See, having the discipline to abide in Christ is actually going to cause hard work, time, patience, diligence, determination. And having the fortitude, I think, to actually cook ourselves or to cook with an oven rather than a microwave. A microwave can cook really quick. It can cook the outside, make it really hot. It's going to lose its heat quickly. The middle of it's not going to be really cooked. You know this if you've cooked a frozen pizza or a Hot Pocket, as Jim Gaffigan might say. You take a bite in because the outside's scalding and it's frozen in the middle. But an oven actually permeates heat. Or a slow cooker will permeate heat right through the heart of a matter. It'll cook the whole thing. And I think to some degree, no pun intended there actually, to some degree I think we're called to be people who desire to be and keep ourselves cooking in the presence and in the love of Christ. Slowly and steadily transforming to be more like him, to grow in affection for him by consistently putting ourselves in the Word of God. This idea of patiently abiding and waiting, I get, is a challenging one. It's a countercultural one, I think, at this point. And actually, I think it's only something that God can gift us with. So what I would really encourage us here is to add this to our prayer lives over the next year, is for us to be regularly people who pray to desire the presence and the grace of God. Because the reality is, we need him to be able to transform our hearts to actually desire and to do these things. Our hearts need to be softened. Our hearts need to be reconciled back to him to desire these things. So let's try to move maybe a little bit more practical again. If you're here this morning and this is just resonating, you really want to try to know the presence of Christ more, I would encourage you, as I speak into water, I would encourage you, discipline yourself to be in the places where Christ has told us we can find him. Read his word. fast for him, a discipline lost on our generation. Pray and talk with him. Confess your sins to him. Confess your sins to others. Worship him. I've already run through these things. Do these things well, regularly, consistently. If you want some good resources on this, the idea of the spiritual disciplines and its broad array, I would recommend to you a couple different things, three things actually. One is a sermon series. I think it was maybe 3 or 4 summers ago at Terra. We did a 10-week sermon series on spiritual disciplines. So you can find this online. It's right on the front page. You could go through there. There's a sermon, one sermon for 10 different disciplines. Depends what you read or who you talk to. There's going to be a number. They'll call disciplines different things. Two books that are really good on this, both excellent books on the idea of spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline is one, and then Donald Whitney's Celebration or Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life is another good book. Maybe the idea of all those disciplines just kind of overwhelms. Maybe the idea for you is similar to when we talked about reading the Bible, is pick a book. Maybe you just pick a discipline. Maybe one that you've not done well with or been consistent with, pick that. And really focus on that. Go narrow and deep with one discipline. And if you want good resources about a specific discipline, feel free to bring that up at Tribe. I'm sure there's somebody in there who has a good resource on something, or talk to myself or your tribe leader or those around you. I'm sure people are familiar with some different discipline or resources on these things. There's a lot of good ones out there. If you're here and you're hearing me talk about spiritual disciplines and you're not even sure what I'm talking about, or you're not even sure that you want these things, or you want the presence of God, you desire these things, it's okay. Here's how I would actually entice you. I would entice you with what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. What we've already stated is that in his presence, to be in his presence, is the fullness of joy. It's the fullness of joy that we can know and experience by being present with God. Why would we not want that? Why would we not want to strive for that or seek that out? Because I think that's what we have to hold to as our truth. That's our baseline. Presence of God is the fullness of truth, or fullness of joy. It's to see Jesus as more beautiful and more central to our lives, not just a useful tool whenever we think we need him. It's to see him as more beautiful, more attractive, more worthy of anything else that this world might even begin to offer us. There's some really good books on this too that can do a whole lot better at pulling this out and getting our hearts just awakened, our minds and our eyes awakened to what it is to desire and chase after God. I'd recommend 4 of them. These are great books. Brother Lawrence, an old book. Brother Lawrence has a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Really good book. Andrew Murray has a book called Abide in Christ, Poema. Our women's group actually studied this book the last fall. Another great book. He uses John 15 to really work through what it means very practically in day-to-day to abide in Christ. 2 good books on just getting the flame of our heart started to pursue God. A.W. Tozier, The Pursuit of God, and John Piper, Desiring God. Great books. Really good books for that. So as we close out 2013 and begin 2014, here's actually how I've been praying the last few weeks. I've been praying this for myself as I've been working for this today. I've been praying this for the church. 3 things. They're going to sound familiar. I've been praying that we can just be people who can be like the psalmist and pause in the busyness of our lives to just remember and reflect back on what God has done. And I actually want to encourage us to make a memorial out of those things, make something very physical and tangible that we can use in the days to come to encourage ourselves and also be more missional people and live transparently with these things so that others can see them. I pray 2014 is a year where I follow even harder after God, and I pray that for us as a church as well, that we seek him out more diligently through time praying and reading his word. We trust him when we need to. That we trust like a sparrow and we work like an ant. And I pray that we can't be people who are too far on either end of that spectrum, but that we actually are people that are really good at abiding in Christ, living in his presence in the everyday moments of our lives. We're not too focused on the past or the future, but daily our hearts are called to experience him and find joy there. Know that in that moment, that's all we need for life, is the presence of Christ. I want to invite the band back up. As we do that, I want to actually kind of talk a little bit about what we're about to do with communion. We do this every week. It's a tradition. It's a festival. It comes out of the Bible, and what is it for? It reminds us to reflect back on what Christ has done. It reminds us, it's the thing that causes us to remember, to look back, that Christ's body was broken for our sins. We take the matzah, which is representative of his broken body, and we dip it in the wine or the juice because it's representative of his shed blood for our sins. This act is actually one that's public, that's supposed to call us individually and as a church to remember back on Christ. But it's more. It actually calls us to look up, to look out ahead at who Christ is and what he's doing. Christ is risen. Christ reigns and he's our king. He's Lord in heaven. He's preparing a feast for us that we'll partake in eternally if we can repent of our sins and turn and have faith in him. It causes us to look forward to Christ. The third thing is it calls us to do is actually to live right here in the present moment, to proclaim with our words and our songs and our actions that his forgiveness, our repentance and his forgiveness allows us to commune with God right now. Right now, because of the work of Christ, we can be reconciled with God. It calls us to all three of these things, to remind us that Christ is hemmed in our past, he's hemmed in our future, and he has his hand on us right now. It's beautiful, mysterious, and wonderful. Let's be people who remember our Lord, follow hard after our Lord, and abide with him daily. Let's pray. Father, my prayer now and my prayer for the past few weeks has been just that. Let us not be people who forget you. Let us not be people who can't remember what you've done in our lives. Let us be people who are so focused on you that we're just following hard after you. We're not following after anything else this world has. Father, let us be people who can just abide in the warmth of your presence and know that you desire to commune with us and be present with us. Can these things mark us as individuals and as a church? We ask for your spirit to move and soften our hearts so that we can even progress in these things and desire these things. Father, we love you and we love your son. It's in his name and in the power of the spirit we pray. Amen.